and I no longer see your face. Cover me with your love and surround me with your grace. Here I am at this altar.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. I'm actually going to pick up the reading this morning at the 25th verse of the 12th chapter. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of every kind of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Father, I praise you and thank you this morning for the privilege that is mine to open up your word and to share it with these your people. I just pray that Holy Spirit would guide us truly, as you promised, into truth. May we see the beginnings of the church and realize this morning that you are still doing the same things today. May your word bless, encourage, and strengthen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, you have on the screens here the Olympic race, relay race. I'm not sure which one this is, whether it's the 400 or 4x100, where they each run a leg of 100 meters and then hand off to the next person. It's fascinating to watch. I think it's one of the most entertaining of the Olympic sports, because there are so many variables that are present, so many ways that they can succeed and so many that can fail. Some of the variables, did the team choose the right order? I come to understand in the study of this that there is a standard order when you set up a relay race. It is the second fastest person is first. So the second fastest person at whatever the sport, whether it's swimming or running or whatever it is, they put them first. Cool. And then they put the third fastest, or the third slowest, and then they put the fastest if there's four men. Okay, so once again, that would be the second fastest is first, then the third fastest is second, and then the slowest is third, and the fastest is fourth. Now, one of the strategies that they'll mix it up from time to time is that teams will try to change that order, thinking that they can do better. Sometimes they'll send out their fastest person first. And generally, it doesn't turn out well. One of the greatest points, if you will, of failure and success in a relay is the transition from one runner, from one swimmer to the next. In the swimming, the racer, the swimmer, has to touch before the next swimmer can actually leave the platform. But the rules allow them to actually be in motion as that person is coming. So it is timed and practiced to the nth degree that as that swimmer reaches in to touch the wall, that the other one is moving out and literally in the motion of leaving the platform. As you can probably figure, they can mess up on that. Transitions are difficult. We're looking at just such a transition today within the church. A transition that is a huge transition, actually, many-fold. We'll just talk about a couple parts of it. One is the transition from basically the leadership of Peter, who was the pastor and leader of the church in Jerusalem, to the leadership of the Apostle Paul, who was charged with taking the gospel to the rest of the world. It's a difficult transition, and we'll see a little bit later in Acts how some of the rubbing against the transition occurred. But this morning, I want you to see this. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see this because these transitions still occur in the church today. We're right at about 5 years ago today, I came here to be your pastor. Sorry.
Oh, yeah, no. That wasn't efficient for an applause, for sure.
You know, it's difficult. It's difficult on both sides. It's difficult for people. It's difficult for those of us that are making the transition and coming in. The journey that the Lord has taken us on, I've seen many transitions along the way. Pioneering churches and the different pieces of the journey that the Lord put us into. I've told you this before. I thought that my ministry would be in one place. I was convinced of that the whole time I was growing up and looking forward to being a pastor and preacher of the gospel. I figured that the Lord was going to put us in one place and that I would spend my entire life there, and I was very content with that. But God. It's more like a relay. Because no matter, even if you come and you stay a long time, one of the pastors up the road, maybe not fair to call out names, but one of the pastors up the road who is nearing the end of his journey, but who has been at the church for many, many, many years. He and I were talking not too long ago, and he was sharing with me, you know, the intense emotion that he had of the realization that a transition is right around the corner, that he really needs to let go, but how difficult it is to let go. And yet, physically and emotionally and everything, transitions are necessary. The church will go through transitions. We go through transitions even within the house, and not just pastoral, but people. It's hard. It's hard in our household when people leave church. It really is. My wife has never been able to kind of gain a perspective. And you have to, because people come and people go. And for a variety of reasons. Some of them it's because they don't like you. Those are always fun. Because they perceive that you did something against them. That's hard. Sometimes they just look over and see the grass greener in another place and need to go over there and
chew grass. We're sheep. Do sheep eat grass? This, in fact, is a distant race. You know, the longest relay is held in Japan. It is 1,064 kilometers long. That's a long race. This church thing is a long race. Many different runners. You know, I kind of thought that Billy Graham was the last evangelist before the Lord Jesus came. I grew up kind of thinking that because of the magnitude of his ministry. And if you go and part of a crusade, and I've been through many of them and through his pastor school and different things. And you know, you sit on the platform and you sit in the stands and you watch as these crowds unfold and thousands of people come to know the Lord. You think, oh my goodness, this is it. It's incredible. And yet, you know, in his 90s, he has taken his seat and others, his children, for a couple of them, have stood up and serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, and it continues forward. He's handed the baton off. It's kind of an amazing thing if you actually watch it. I mean, we can't get our eyes set on any one racer, but on the bigger picture. And that is somewhat what I'm trying to do with these messages. You know, the title of this, The History of Christian Origins, so that you would realize the intense connection that we have with our beginnings. It's different. There are new things today. Can you imagine how much the Apostle Paul would have loved to have had the internet? Or maybe a car? Or an airplane? Oh my goodness, he would have made his way to Spain and back several times if he'd had an airplane at his disposal. Because he was a man that didn't slow down, and yet he had to take a slow boat. That would have been hard. But he got her done. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul really looked at this whole thing as a race. So I'm not grabbing my own context here, but rather he looked at it in this form. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I believe he saw himself catching that baton and running with it for however long that the Lord wanted him to run with it, and then handing it off to the next person. And this is not just about preachers. This is about all of us, folks. It's about running our race during our stretch of this relay. You know, if you have a relay team and not all of the participants are really into it, if they're more concerned about themselves than they are about the team, that relay team will not do any good at all. There will be failure in their future. I'll tell you about one just a little bit. It's saddening when the baton is handed off to a generation of individuals and they do nothing with it. God has given us all a place in the run or in the running. I want you to see this first of all this morning, that the runners in the church come from the church. You look at it, verse number one there. It says, "In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, and Saul." What a lineup. Any one of those guys stepping into the pulpit to preach the word would have been exciting. These were men full of the Holy Spirit and full and desirous over the word of God. They were actively seeing signs and wonders in their ministry. It would have been powerful, whichever one of them was commissioned to speak on that day. The others would stand as prophets and minister of what God was going to do in the future, in individual lives and in this church. Wouldn't surprise me, but that someone stood up and prophesied that
one day that the gospel would streak around the world in seconds, in a moment. Things that you and I see in our generation. While we're having this service today, this very message is going all over the world. People in China and India and Africa are hearing the same message at the same time. Is that credible? In Galatians chapter 2, he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. The Apostle Paul, placing his ministry before those that had placed their hands upon him and saying, am I doing what is right? Is this the right path? How do you see it? Then he comes to the end and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Wow. One of these days, we don't get to pick the day. One of these days, our race will be done. And we will either deliberately or reluctantly or whatever hand off the baton to the next generation. It's always fascinating to me to watch. I've watched this in my own family as my grandparents passed away. And then as my dad passed away 14 years ago now. And it became very aware that of my household, of my family, I just stepped to the front of the line. It's not always in that fashion. It's not sometimes the younger go before the older, but when you are the next generation to pass, you're very, very, very much more aware of the handoff. How many know what I'm talking about? As I said a moment ago, the runners in the church come from the church. This is the way that God has ordained it. He doesn't go outside of His kingdom to appoint people to run this race or to take the gospel message forward. He comes to the church. He comes within the body of Christ, those of the redeemed. I believe that it is His desire to raise up from within the church those who will be leaders of the church. I really do. In corporate America, they will also often get their CEO or their presidents and various things. They get them from outside so that they get fresh thoughts and sometimes so that they don't upset the delicate balance of leadership that already exists. Sometimes boards do this to show their own power, bring in somebody from the outside as the new leader. But oh, how hard it is. I've told Pastor Steve how blessed and how fortunate he is to be able to minister in this church, having grown up right in this area, because he has a grasp of the community. I'm 5 years in, and I'm still learning, trying to figure out the dynamics of Bedford and Lawrence County. I see things brand new all the time. And to be born and raised in an area, how beneficial it is to the body of Christ. To know family names. In my church in Indianapolis, I had a man by the name of Bailey. You probably heard that name. Lauren Bailey. And he was always talking about Bedford. It didn't mean anything. I mean, I just knew that he was from Bedford and came down here just about every weekend. And then, of course, moving down here and becoming pastor of this church, I realized there's a lot of Baileys. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I believe that it is the cause and the work of the Lord to raise up leadership and ministers from within, right in the body of Christ. These Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manion and Saul, the Lord didn't take all of them and send them off, but he pulled from out of their leadership team and pulled from out of that church to go and to minister. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, which, by the way, was a common practice of the church together, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God had a specific task, but instead of just grabbing a hold of Barnabas and Saul and sending them off, he spoke to the whole church. What a model for us. First of all, that we would be fasting and praying together. You know, I know I'm a long, long way now from being a teenager, but I do remember it. It's growing more faint all the time, but I do remember it. I can remember sitting in churches as a kid, because that back in my early days, the children were often in the sanctuary, especially Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we were in church with Mom and Dad. And I can remember sitting there and going through and going over some of this, you know, and watching how God raises up leaderships. I know He was preparing my heart for 40 years of pastoral ministry, and He does that. But I also know that the church family that I was a part of was listening to the Lord. And so to have an individual come up and put their arm around my shoulder and say, Billy, that's what they called me, because my dad was Bill, so I was Billy. Billy, the Lord has called you into ministry. I know. And I have to admit, I was even a little impatient with them, because of what, you know, the Lord was already had done and was doing in my heart. I already had a very keen sense of direction in what the Lord was doing. It really wasn't until later on that I really learned to appreciate that fact and to remember that arm that was wrapped around my shoulder as someone else, someone elder who had been watching over my life, was reckoning with what the call was upon my life. And then to run into them after I've already been in the ministry and them saying, you know, I knew. The Lord showed me a long time ago that you were going to be in the ministry. What I'm saying to you is, it's not a foreign thing. It's not something that just happened in Antioch. This is something that God has ordained for the church. You see, we get so scattered out, and we're all doing our own thing, and we're all worshiping our own way and God, and you know, it's all out here. But the reality is that the church is, we should be dispatching, we should be sending, we should be praying, we should be seeking God together, we should be sending out, we should be working together and raising up leaders together. It's the mission. It's not just about you and I going off into this world and doing our own thing, coming in here for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning and calling ourselves the church. The church is more. The church is a powerful entity. It's a sending entity. And God has ordained that sending would be from within. Now, often, we don't even realize what is going on. We're so scattered. We're so disjointed that young people are called to the work of the Lord and go off to Bible school and things. We have no idea. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The Lord would have us as a church to be praying and sending together. Thank you, whoever just said amen. You see, this was an obedient church. I doubt seriously, especially Barnabas. I'm not so sure about Paul, because he was a pretty tough cookie. But Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And when the Lord spoke and said, we want you to send forth Barnabas and Saul, they may have said, Saul can go, but Barnabas, we need to stay. Huh? But they were an obedient church. When the Holy Spirit said, you send them, they said, okay. They placed their hands upon them and they prayed God's anointing on them and they sent them forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm impressed. The second thing was they went forth in obedience to the Holy Spirit, they were training the next generation to run the race. You see, in two places in this passage, it mentions John Mark. I believe that's deliberate. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to see that in this transition, in what was getting ready to occur, as Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas are going forth, they are mentoring, they are taking with them young Mark. He comes along as a helper. Who is this John Mark? Well, his mother was a prominent figure in the church at Jerusalem. There's pretty good evidence to the fact that it was her house was called the upper room. So you think of all the times that John Mark would have been present, sitting on the sidelines, watching everything that was taking place. He would have been more than likely in that house on the night when the Last Supper took place. Maybe not sitting at the table because he was young, but over to the side. There is evidence that a young man was present in the Garden of Gethsemane when all that praying was going on. And when the guards came in and arrested Jesus, they reached out to grab the young man and he ran right out of his clothes. Many scholars believe that that was John Mark. We see him again and again popping up and ready and to go as a helper. You can almost hear him saying to Barnabas and Saul, hey, let me go with you. I'll carry your stuff. I'll do whatever you need. Let me go with you. Come along. They were willing to take on the inconvenience of watching over John Mark. He didn't do so well that first journey. He ended up needing to go home. It wasn't as nifty is what he thought, and so he turned and ran. As a matter of fact, the next journey, Paul didn't want to take him, and Barnabas wanted to. Huh? But nevertheless, they learned the responsibility that they had to raise up the next generation. You know what? It goes in my mind, and you'll see this on the screen. When the runners come, I wish I could run. I'd do this around the sanctuary just to wake you up. I can't run. That would really be funny looking. But when a runner is in a relay race, he doesn't just stand there waiting for somebody to hand him the baton. He is on the ready. And as that runner begins to come up to hand the baton, the one who is waiting takes off running. The exchange is made from one runner to the next runner in motion. This is the little 500 weekend. They'll do the same thing on the bikes. They take off and they're moving. And they come alongside one another and they hand off the baton and go to the next. You know, too many people are going to sit in the sidelines and then they want the baton handed to them. It's not going to happen that way. Get in the race. I said, get in the race. I said, well, why doesn't God use me in great things? Get into the race. Begin to run the race. And the baton will be handed off to you and God will do incredible things. You know, it's always interesting to me, and I've watched for this throughout my whole ministry, and I had the privilege when I was in the district office to really develop and to move in this a whole lot, and that is watching for young men who want and are called to the work of the ministry. I want to do everything in my power to help them to the next place of their journey. to run alongside them as far as I can and help them to be able to move forward. And it's always interesting to me because some, they want to be in the race. Oh yeah, I feel like God called me to preach. I feel like God called me to be a pastor. But they don't want to sacrifice. And there's always sacrifice. There's training. Some don't want to train. They just want to be able to step in. I have friends that I went to Bible school with who could not wait. They didn't want to get the training that was necessary. And I've shared this with Pastor Steve many times. You know, I watched them as they would pack up their bags and leave Bible school. They were going to on out there and do the work of the ministry. But to a man, they always faltered. Why? Is it because you have to have Bible school in order to do it? No. It's because that the Lord had put them on that track. They needed the training. They needed to be prepared. They needed to be mentored. They needed to walk along beside Paul and Barnabas for part of their journey so that they could be prepared to do the work of the ministry. And they jumped away to do their own thing. It would be like John Mark saying, yes, I know that God called Paul and Barnabas to take off and do the work at the ministry, but I want to go do my own thing. So now everybody recognize me because God told me that I am going to go but do my own thing. Can you see that's wrong? One of the things that we, one of the big problems that we have within the church is that everybody, anytime they want to do anything, whether it's go to another church or do something, their own thing, God told me. God told me that I'm supposed to do this. Somewhere along the line, there needs to be an identification with the body of Christ to say, just like with John Mark, if he would have stood up and said, God told me that I'm supposed to go and minister just like Paul and Barnabas, you know what the church would have said? No. God told us to set apart Paul and Barnabas. If you'd like to go with them, you can go as their helper. Which, thankfully, that's what he did. And you say, well, Pastor, the real meat of this passage was about Bar-Jesus and about Elymas. Not really. The real thrust of this passage is about the transition that was made. Paul and Barnabas, when they got out there, they dealt with the distractions that come to the church. I've spent 40 years dealing with the distractions that come in the church. Because that's just the reality of the work of the ministry. There are always Elymas's and Bar-Jesus's who know more, but actually are trying to destroy what God is building. Here's my question for you this morning as we end this. You've been handed the baton. It's in your hands. I accepted the one that said I would be the pastor of First Assembly in Bedford for the season that God has me to run in this race. I will stand before the Lord and give an account for how I have done that. Whether I did everything that he wanted me to do, whether I listened to him or whether I listened to myself or whether I listened to the will and desires of other people. But you're in this race too. The baton is in your hands. You're like one of these runners. See that guy right now? He's running for his team. Man, look at him go. I'd probably run all the time if I could run like that. Maybe I could run like that if I ran all the time. My Bible says, run with patience the race that is set before us. Our race is different, but nevertheless, we have our stage. We are the church right now. How's it going in your leg of the race? You know, back some years ago, and I'll not say names just for the sake of hurting somebody, but a man who was the fastest man in the world, hands down, he won races all over the world. He was the fastest man in the world. But they put him in the 4x100 race for the gold medal, along with the other men of the United States. He would not practice the transition. He was too good to practice for the relay. And wouldn't you know, he botched the transition and they lost the race. He was the last man because he was the fastest man in the world. But they lost the relay because he failed to just take the hand off. He was too good, too powerful, too this, too that. You know, folks, right now, the baton's in our hands. I'm talking to the adults. But we have setting among us some who will carry the race forward if Jesus tarries. How are we doing in our race? And how are we doing in preparing the next generation? I'm very thankful this morning, and I've wondered where I was going to tell you this. I'll tell you this right now. Pastor Steve, where'd he go? Steve, are you back there? Oh, Steve. See this guy right here? This week, he's going to be gone. He'll be gone next Sunday because he's graduating from college. Isn't that cool? The last 2 years, a little over 2 years, he has been, in addition to his ministry alongside us and working here in the church, night by night, he has been watching his instructors online and continuing his education, and he will be honored with a Bachelor of Arts degree in church ministries this week. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's running alongside. Huh? But at 37? 6? 7?
37.
37? You know? There will come a place in the journey where the baton will be solely in his hands. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, this is a race. An incredible race. And we who are adults right now, the baton is in our hand. How are we doing in taking the gospel to the world? You know, when I stand up here and I talk to you about the church around the world and we talk to you about missions and these things and I watch just apathy on faces, my heart's grieved. I'm not mad. It's just, I'm grieved. Because we're the church. We're the church of today. We are what exists. How are we doing in our leg of the race? And how are we doing in preparing the next generation who is going to take the gospel forward? I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for those who held true and faithful and ran their race and brought the gospel to me. They were the church. They filled the altars and taught me the value of being at the altar and seeking God. They weren't too busy to show me how to pray at the altars. I grew up with men and women all around me, praying service by service. Were they busy? They were busy, busy people. But they realized that the leg of the race was theirs. So they taught Sunday school and they sang in choirs and they did everything and anything that they could do. And I learned from them and I stand before you today because of their leg of the race. How are we doing in our leg of the race? How are we doing in preparing those who will come behind us? That's the question that the Holy Spirit has for us today.